Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hey, guys. Hey, thanks, Joe. How are you guys? Good to be with my Bakersfield fam. So for those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Jim Cruz. I am Pastor Ron's son-in-law, and we pastor the campus, I should say, in Thousand Oaks, and it is good to be with you guys on a Wednesday night. And you guys got to hear from my son a couple weeks ago, and I thought that was super special because he grew up in this church. And for him to be able to now come full circle and be the one giving the message, that was pretty cool. So we want to give a shout out to our online fam. If you are watching on Facebook or YouTube, drop us a comment. Let us know where you're watching from tonight. And I think it'd be great to compare and see all of the reach that we have in our church world. And it's amazing. People are tuning in literally from all over the world. And so it's always great to be able to hear from people in Europe. We have a couple people from our Thousand Oaks Church in Ukraine right now. And they are there helping out, doing some medical stuff with some of the different ministries that are boots on the ground there. So I think it's really cool. And I think tonight as we pray over the word, we should be praying for our brothers and sisters and those people in Ukraine right now that are just going through it. And if you guys are okay, I want to lift up my dad because I knew I was coming down here, but he is over at Adventist Hospital right now. And so I want to lift him up. And his name's Norm. If you guys want to pray for him on your own, I appreciate it. He's responsible for bringing us here to Bakersfield and gave us a great upbringing and love my dad. So I want to pray for him too. You guys with me? All right. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the way that you are changing lives in this place. The way, God, that you are revealing yourself to our lives, God, for each and every person that is watching online, to each and every person that is in person right now. God, we pray that you would give us your heavenly revelation for everything that you want to show us, everything you want to teach us, everything that you want to encourage us about or even convict us on. Lord, we invite you to come and mess with our lives so that, God, we can fully experience you in all of your glory and all of your fullness. And God, tonight we pray for all of our brothers and sisters and those people struggling in Ukraine. God, we lift them up. We pray for a heavenly air assault of angels over that entire region, God, that families would be protected, that people would be supernaturally healed and covered, and Lord, even allowed to go out and reach Poland or some other safe place away from all the chaos. And we pray for peace in Ukraine. And God, I pray for my dad tonight. Lord, I come with my brothers and sisters in Christ and we lift him up, God. We know that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. And we pray for a healing at Adventist Hospital for him and any other family member tonight that God is struggling. Lord, we lift him up. We pray for them. We intercede because we know, Lord, the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Okay, thank you guys so much. Now, speaking of my dad and my family, those of you that may not know me, we were born and raised here. This church is my home. This is where I really found authentic faith in Jesus. And Pastor Ron was my spiritual dad. He raised me up. I told somebody in Thousand Oaks the other day because they were asking about, my Bible college background. I said, I did Bible college a little bit, but I said a big part of my teaching came from my father-in-law who raised me up in ministry. And I said, he was my Mr. Miyagi. How many remember Karate Kid? Or for you that are into Cobra Kai, right? It's Cobra Kai is, I think, on Netflix. But Pastor Rob was my Mr. Miyagi. Like, he showed me wax on, wax off, you know, up and down and sweep the floor and all of that good stuff. And because of that, I'm so grateful just for being in the city and what it represents. But for me, it represents growing up, too. I grew up with five brothers and sisters. Anyone else come from a large family? You know, I was the baby, so mom loved me more than my other brothers and sisters. And I say that, and they would agree with me on that. But growing up as the baby, you know, it's just like I was terrorized by my older siblings. And so tonight, I want to take us to this odd book of the Bible, and we're going to cover an entire book of the Bible tonight. Are you ready for that? It's not a long one. It's just 27 verses, I believe. It's the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now, if you don't know where this is, we've been reading Revelation in our daily Bible reading, and the book of Jude is right before the book of Revelation. So if you're you know, digging in your Bible, it's towards the end of your Bible. It's this really obscure one chapter long book of the Bible. And most of you right now that were raised up in the 60s, 70s, or even 80s are singing in your head, "Hey Jude," right? Da, 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 da. Right? Some of you are like, "Yes, that wasn't in my head, but now it is." You're welcome. All right. And the reason I brought up, you know, having siblings is because most Bible scholars believe Jude was written by one of the brothers of Jesus. Now, there are some debates over that, but for the most part, most scholars believe it is written by Jesus' half-brother, Jude. Now, we know he had brothers. It mentions this in the Gospel of Mark, also mentions this in the Gospel of John, that Jesus had siblings. You might call them half-brothers, half-sisters, right? Because he had a different daddy. And so this whole situation is interesting to me because it says in the Gospel of John that there was a time, in chapter 7, I believe, it says there was a time that his brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah. Now, as a baby of the family, if an older sibling claimed that they were God, I would certainly argue against that point. And of course, you know, raising, you know, up with Jesus, they see their older brother doing these things, but there was a disbelief in him being the Messiah from his own family. And it wasn't until later, after this event that we're about ready to celebrate in a couple weeks called Easter, that we see his brothers coming on board and believing that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, proven by the resurrection after 3 days of being in the tomb. So here's the takeaway for me, is that if the flesh and blood brother of Jesus believed that he was the Son of God, certainly we should lean into this, because you know the real version of somebody when you live with them, right? You know who they are. You authentically know. There's no hiding any of your junk in the trunk when you live with somebody. They know you, and you know them. And I think for us to hear that Jude was a believer in Jesus is a significant point for us. And why? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection is the epicenter of our belief system, and it was the epicenter for Jude's belief system. And so we're going to cover this book. I'm going to stop. I'm going to pause. We're going to talk about some stuff. But our goal here in about 30 minutes is we're going to be done with this book. And you're going to be like, "Man, I read a whole book on Wednesday night." You're going to be able to say that right now. Okay. Verse 1, it says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." So James, in the book of Acts, we read about him, and he actually became like the chief guy over the early church. So it was Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, who then goes on and writes the book of James, which I think personally is my favorite epistle in the New Testament. I love the book of James. It's practical Christianity. If you want to know what it looks like practically to live a life that is completely following Jesus, read the book of James. And so James and Jude here, they're brothers. It says, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Can I just declare that over somebody here tonight? Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. See, when you have a relationship with God, He upgrades the capacity in your life to be able to show mercy, to walk in peace, and to walk in love. He upgrades you. He moves you from regular size to super size. He supersizes you with mercy, with peace, and love in abundance. That's overflowing. This is what Jude is getting at. And then it goes on and says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. He is giving us a directive to contend for our faith. What's another word for contend? It's fight. So the book of Jude is calling us to fight. Fight for your faith. Contend for it. Don't just let people walk over your faith. Like, you should be holding your faith in God, your belief in Jesus, to such a high standard that you're not going to let anybody push you around when it comes to how you believe, what you believe, and how you live your life in your faith. This is, you got to fight for it. You got to look at your neighbor right now, so you got to fight for it. There should be some grit to this, and I want us all to feel this, because if we're really honest, some of us, there's not a whole lot of faith to fight for in our life. That we have faith, but it's just a little bit of faith. And the Bible tells us that it doesn't take a lot of faith to do incredible, extraordinary things for God's kingdom. But even if it's a little bit of faith, you need to contend for that. And the best way you're going to contend for your faith, my friends, is the Word of God. The Word of God. It is what we're studying tonight. It's what you're here tonight to be able to be encouraged, to be able to be inspired, to be able to be even corrected by the Word of God. Because it is able to change your life. It is able to restore your family. The Word of God is able to even heal your body. I mean, the Word is everything. And so when we talk about contending for our faith, we got to talk about the Word and its impact in our life. And I think we contend for our faith in three areas, and there's three ways that we do it. And if you are taking notes, I highly recommend you write this down. Number one, we contend for our faith through knowing the Word. Through knowing the Word. And when I say know, I mean just like, you know, understanding it. You read it. You have Bible studies. Maybe you're meeting at Starbucks with some guys, or you're meeting at a life group with some ladies, or maybe you guys are just, you know, getting into man cave or whatever, you know, context it is. You're sitting down because you want to know more about the Word of God. There's so much in this book. And I would commend you guys that have never went out and spent some money buying one of these things to go out and spend some money. You're going to drop $70-$80 on a good study Bible. And there's so many to choose from. My personal favorite is the Life Application Study Bible, because it's got some commentary at the bottom of each page that will kind of help you understand the verses and the chapters that you're reading. It's got some fun little pages of background information. So know the Bible. And if you have that family King James Bible in your hand right now, because this is the only Bible you could find, man, you know, you're getting a workout tonight because it's 100 pounds. I'm not dissing your family Bible, but it's not going to be very motivating to open that book and really read it so that it can help change your life. these and thous. It's just hard language to comprehend. Get yourself a great study Bible. It doesn't have to be King James Version in order to be effective. Now, don't call me a heretic. Don't kick me out of the church. You know, if that's what you were raised in, it's like only King James only. Hey, there are some great, great translations. Obviously, Pastor Ron is a fan of the New American Standard, so am I. Others, English Standard Version. But there's one version I think it will allow some of you to baby step into really understanding the Word of God, and it's called the New Living Translation. And I think it's just good. If you're reading to be a scholar, if you like want to know the Hebrew and the Greek, that's great. But there's some of us, let's just be practical here. We're just excited that we made it to church tonight. We're just like, man, I showed up. That's a victory for you. Look at your neighbor and say, I showed up tonight. You can look back at him and say, showing up is half the battle. Tell him that. Say, showing is half the battle. So I'm not dismissing the scholarly, academic, you know, studying of the Word of God. But some of us, we just need it to land on our life right now. Then we could go into New Living Translation. We go to New American Standard. We can go into, you know, the Greek and Hebrew and all of that good stuff and break it all down. But like, I just want you guys excited to get up in the morning and go, man, I am reading the Bible today, man. I'm so pumped. Like, I want you, and I think if you have the right tools, you're going to be more prone to want to use them. Does that make sense? So go spend, you're going to spend $70. It's gonna be worth every dollar of investment. But it says contend for a faith. So number one, we're gonna do that through knowing the Word. And number two, write this down. We're gonna do it through living the Word. So as you get to know the Bible, as you get to understand the heart of God, and really the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God and the story of people discovering who God is and what God is all about. And the moment, right, the moment of the whole plot is revealed in Jesus, that Jesus says, ta-da, you guys have been guessing throughout the entire Old Testament God, what God was like. Moses was pretty close, but ta-da, I'm really the perfect representation of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says that Jesus was the perfect representative of what God is like. So there's no more mystery in what God is like because he's perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. So as you read the Bible, as you know the Bible, that's great. But then how are we living it? Now that we're taking it in, we know what God is like, what God is wanting our life to look like, then he activates us by putting the Spirit of God on the inside of us. So now we can do what with it? We can start living it. We can start living this stuff out. I mean, one of the things that excites me about this church, and you don't see this in a lot of other churches, we're trying to duplicate this in Thousand Oaks, but you guys, you're so blessed. Because not a lot of churches are preaching that the things that we're learning, we should be living. You got a pastor that is teaching you how to live this stuff. And I want to come in and I just want to highlight that. How are you taking what we learn on Sunday or Wednesday night and applying it to your life? You got to live it. Because you see, we're fighting a world system that is not pro-God. Do you need a pastor to tell you that? You're fighting a world system that is anti-God. And so anytime there is a person of God, especially a person of God that is maybe a celebrity, you know, a person that is well known for their faith, maybe a celebrity pastor, whatever. And of course, what happens? A moral failure happens. And there is CNN and Fox News, everyone going, look, another man of God that fell down and, you know, he fell into immorality and whatever happened. And so there's so much evidence that the world has about why they shouldn't believe in faith in God. And saying, look at that guy, look at that girl. Like, they're just phony. They're not real. They're not living this out. Don't be another person's excuse of why they don't want to follow God. Hello, somebody. Don't be somebody else's excuse. Say, that's why I don't follow God. Look at them. They go to church, they read their Bible, and look at, they do everything I do. Matter of fact, they do it worse. You know, that guy's looking at porn more at work than I look at porn. You know, that guy or that girl's over there talking smack about all the other office ladies more than I do. But yet she goes to VBF every Sunday, so she's better than me. We want to live on another level, a level where people can see the light in us and be drawn to it. I just read in Thousand Oaks this week, we did a Bible study called Activate. And I said, God's will for us is that we become shiny like stars in a midnight sky. Like he wants us to be shiny with the way we're living our life, the way we're living our faith. It even says in Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15, it talks about don't do anything that would be looked at as like grumbling or complaining. Just don't do that. Because we're living in the midst of a corrupt and wicked generation, and they're looking for us to live a different kind of way. There's so much argument, so many people fighting, so many people arguing, so many people that are grumbling and discontent. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow and just saying, hey guys, hey man, anyone here have a prayer request? Or you come in with all your Krispy Kreme donuts, you know, hey, fresh and hot now, guys, on me, you know. Hey, we're doing a prayer thing. If any of you guys have a prayer request, you know, submit it. I'm going to pray over. Like, live differently. And it's not difficult. You don't have to, like, go to some class to be ordained to live a lifestyle that looks like Jesus. Because he's already ordained you by putting his spirit on the inside of you. So you just got to get filled with the Spirit of God and let him take over. And that's how you live the life. You're not going to live it perfectly, but can I give you a word tonight? God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. Hello. He's not looking for perfection. If he expected perfection from you, Jesus would have never had to come to this world and die for you, my friend. If you could live this out perfectly, he wouldn't have had to do that. But we need a Savior because we cannot do this perfectly. But we are to strive for holiness. We're to strive to be set apart. We're to strive to be that shiny light for God's kingdom. Are you guys still following me? I got a couple of ameners out there. You guys need to help me preach tonight. I don't know how far we're getting. We're still on verse 3. Number 3, here we go. We contend for our faith through spreading the word. So we're living the word, we're knowing the word. Now we gotta spread it. How are you gonna fight for your faith? He's gonna call us out to snatch people out of the fire. Do you have some friends or some family members, some neighbors, people that you're working with that are just living on a destructive path? You can see it, but it's a blind spot for them. How many have somebody in their life like that? Okay, I have a couple. You could see it clearly because maybe that used to be your life and then God snatched you out of the fire. He used somebody to invite you to church and you gave your life to Christ. You're out of the fire. But we all have some people that are in the fire. And when we spread the word, we're contending for our faith. When we let somebody else know how God has changed our life, we are actually contending for our faith. I'm not talking about, you know, going on Facebook and debating all the atheists out there and all the reasons they should believe in God. Maybe that's what God has called you to do. God bless you, right? I don't think God has called me to debate online with non-believers. But I do believe God has anointed me and commissioned me to go and make disciples. Matter of fact, I believe he's anointed and commissioned all of us that are followers of Jesus to go out there and make disciples. But the key word there is, if you look at the Great Commission, he says, as you go, not just go, it says, go therefore into all the nations, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. But in that Greek language, if we were to get really you know, scholarly on that little word go. It means as you go, meaning that we are going all the time in all kinds of different directions, and God has activated you with the Spirit living in you so that as you go, you can actually tell somebody else about the Word of God that has changed your life. And you don't have to be obnoxious and annoying about it. You don't have to, excuse me, sir, do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? People are like, dude, get away from me. You're a strange one. It's more natural, it's more organic. And the people that are in the most trouble that you are in the closest proximity to are probably there on purpose, not by accident. If you've ever just stopped and like, that guy's in trouble, that girl's in trouble, have you just paused to think about this for a second? Why is that person in my life? Why did God put me right next to them in the classroom? Why did God put me right next to them in the office? I mean, every day I'm coming home at the same time I see them getting their, you know, driveway, but I'm hearing them yell at their kids or, you know, yell at their spouse. I know there's problems. Why did God put me there? Have you just paused it? Because I believe you are a WME, a weapon of mass encouragement. That's who you are. God has given you words of life through His Word living in you. And you are to speak those words of life to those neighbors that are in the fire, to those coworkers that are in the darkness, to those family members that are caught up in addiction. You are the one to speak those words of life. You spread the word, and that's how you contend for your faith. No secret agent Christians, okay? And by the way, if you know the word and you're living the word, it's going to be so easy to spread the word. Because you're not going to be able to keep that stuff in you. You're going to have God stories bubbling up all over your life. You're going to be able to tell like, man, I just prayed for this guy yesterday. And man, I prayed for him. God healed his marriage. He was going to get a divorce just 2 days before that. Now he's reconciled with his wife. God is so awesome. So when you know the word and you live the word, it's easy to spread the word. That's how you contend for your faith. And I will tell you, when you start contending for your faith, you will find a new love affair for your faith. Hello. Some of you, what becomes familiar becomes blind to us. And some of us were raised in the church. We've been coming to church not for years, but decades. And that's great. But I think some of us, what that familiarness can kind of create this laziness. Like, oh, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Like, where's that fire at? That fire that used to be there, that somehow it's just not firing up like it used to. And when you start contending for your faith, it does something to your own faith. It starts sparking that fire again. You start getting hot again. When you start contending for your faith, when you start looking at the word and you start living the word and you start spreading the word, man, you're a walking inferno for God's kingdom. So don't like, Lord, give me the fire again. He's like, you want the fire again? Start contending for your faith more and the fire will follow. That's how it works, church. Verse 4. Man, I got 10 minutes. All right. I was like, oh, this is going to be, we're going to get through this whole book. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Ooh. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Verse 5, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And there's a lot in this little passage. Basically, if I can summarize this paragraph, God is saying, hey, the rebellion that exists in people's hearts will be dealt with. that people that are choosing to live their life in the opposite direction of how God wants them to live their life, their day is coming. When you rebel against God, you never win. Hello. When you rebel against God, you will never win. I'm speaking to somebody tonight. The Holy Spirit is just stirring that up right now. How are you rebelling against God? That means rebellion against God is you're pushing things the opposite direction of how God wants it to go. Hello. Is that describe what you've been doing lately? I want you to know that the mercy of God is for those people that are walking in the will of God. And then when you decide that you're going to live in rebellion against God, you're leaving the covering of God where the mercy is flowing. And when you leave that covering, that is where all hell literally breaks loose in your life. Because the covering has gone out of your life. So some people have this hard idea of understanding, like, how could there be, like, something called God's wrath? And I've told people, and I hope this sets some people free here to try to reason this out. Like, how can a loving God, like have this kind of reputation? Well, it's easy for me to understand, because if somebody is rebellious against God, he's simply letting them do what they want to do, and his mercy is not following their rebellion. So when all this stuff starts breaking loose, the wrath of God is simply the absence of God. It's the absence of God. And when people choose to go their own way and abandon God and push their life in the opposite direction, that's when all the hell starts breaking loose. Now, on this planet, the dominion of hell still has some influence. And so the darkness that is in this world is still impacting our lives. But we have a choice. Are we going to stand in the mercy of God, or are we going to stand in rebellion against God where this cover is removed? I'm going to choose the mercy of God, aren't you? I'm going to choose, like, God, okay, if anything looks, Lord, search my heart. And if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, reveal it, because I want to go the opposite way, because I want to be under the mercy shower. Hello, somebody. I want to be under the mercy shower, the grace shower. And it says, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil, like, he's getting into some, like, supernatural spirituality right now. He's saying, hey, Michael is involved in the scene, right? Some of you are like, what? Archangels? What is going on? And Jude, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, like, what's that about? We don't know. It's the only spot in scripture that talks about this. Did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. The very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. And then it goes on in verse 11, it says, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. What was Cain famously known for? Killing his brother Abel. What was that rooted in? It was rooted in anger. Anyone here been struggling with some anger lately? I had a temper growing up. I believe God has really renewed me and restored me to where that's not necessarily an issue, but I've knocked plenty of holes in walls and threw temper tantrums and was raging to where I look like a lunatic to probably anybody that's watching me. Anyone ever been there? This is Cain. I would, even though the Bible isn't called a spirit of Cain, it is the sin of Cain, but I believe it can be a spirit on you, a spirit of anger. And it can control your life, and it can destroy every loving relationship within 5-mile radius of your life. I mean, it can destroy it like that. That is the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Balaam was the prophet for hire that was hired to give some curses against Israel, but God got involved and wouldn't let Balaam do it. But then Balaam finally tried to do it because he got greedy. And how many of you have been struggling lately with greediness? And here's, you know, anger is pretty cut and dry. You can see anger pretty well in yourself. Like, man, I lost my cool. Greediness, a little bit harder to see. Here's what I've noticed about greediness. You can see it really well in other people, but it's hard to see in yourself. You know when somebody else is being stingy and greedy, you're like, oh, come on, cheapskate. Come on. Like, come on. You can give the waitress a bigger tip than that. She didn't fill my drink up enough. Come on, bro. Like, throw her down some 20% right now. Who cares? Maybe she's going through a tough day. We can see greediness really well in other people, but greediness is opposite kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is generous, it's not greedy. It's generous. And aren't we glad for God's generosity to our lives? And so be careful, because the way of Balaam is out there in our midst. It's out there in our culture. Our culture is still trying to throw that at us every day. You need more stuff. You need to get ahead. You need to have more money. You need to have that newer house, that nicer car. You need. And then pretty soon you're working, you're in debt, and it's a lot. You don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. It's not just for those people making six-digit income. Those aren't the greedy people. Matter of fact, this is interesting, that sometimes the less money you have, the more greedy you become, because you want to control the little bit you have. So people that don't have a lot can become really greedy quickly. That's the way of Balaam. And then it goes on. It says, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Now Korah, he didn't like Moses' leadership. This is envy. This is jealousy. We got to speak into this a little bit, because if you're not careful, if anger doesn't get you, if greediness doesn't get you, you've got envy right there. It's called Instagram. It's called Facebook. It's called TikTok. It's called social media. And why am I bashing social media? Because the comparison game is completely out of control on social media. Because you're comparing your low life moments to somebody else's highlight reel. And we're all guilty of that. Somebody's posting their picture in front of a new house. So you're like, why do they get a new house? I don't have a house. I live in an apartment. Somebody else is on vacation somewhere. They're like, you know, drinking their little drinks with umbrellas in it. You're like, why am I not at that good, you know, location with an umbrella in my drink? You know, I work harder than they do, and I love God. I go to church more than they do. Like, how can they go on this vacation? Somebody gets married, and they're like, look at my ring. They're like, where's my ring at? You know, my ring's right here, by the way. All right, okay. But if you're not careful, what Jude is warning is that these ways that have been so toxic for people of God, if you're not careful, they will find their way into your life, and they will be just as toxic against you and against what God wants to do for you and ultimately through you. If you're not careful, that anger, that greediness, that envy will take you out, and you will never fulfill the purposes that God wants you to fulfill on this earth. So be careful. You know, anything you do, just know, like, this is your warning sticker, right? This is your warning label. Man, it's 8:00. Okay. Are you guys getting something tonight? Like, this is a good book. I feel like poor Jude gets passed over. He's like, I'm feeling no love. Why'd they put me in the back next to Revelations? Like, why didn't I get a parking spot next to John at least? Come on. It says, these people are blemishes at your love feasts. This is how they did communion. They would like have a big potluck together, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom darkness has been reserved forever. Jude, tell us how you really feel about these people. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. What he's saying in these two paragraphs is he's saying there are people out there that have the language down. They know how to say hallelujah at the right time. They know how to say God loves you at the right time. But they're posers. They're fakes. They're not real. On the outside, they're doing everything that will make you think that they love God, that they follow Jesus. But inside, they have some really dark things going on. He says, don't be like them. Like, I'm pretty tech savvy, but I went on a website. There was a shirt I really liked, and I went to this website. I'm like, oh, they have this shirt. I was thinking, like, I wanted to make this shirt. Like, somebody already thought about it. They made this shirt. So I click on it, and it was like, okay, you know, put it in your little, you know, add to cart, and everything looked so legit. It looked so real. I put my credit card info in there, and I hit send. I got the email back, and, you know, they're like, hey, you know, your shipment will come, blah, blah. And then I went on today, and I was like, I got to check when this shirt is coming because I'd like to wear it this Sunday. It's going to go with something I'm talking about. I go back to this website and I go to find the phone number and there's no phone number. The email is bogus. So I call my credit card company and go, is there a phone number to this charge? They said, yeah. And they gave me the number. I call it. It says it's been disconnected. I'm looking on there. I go, man, I totally got scammed. Like, I'm like this guy. When I hear other people getting scammed, I'm like, bro, like, be careful. It's online, like online shopping. Like, I'm that guy. I totally got, your pastor got scammed. Who knows who has my credit card number out there and what they're shopping for? I don't know. But it looks so real. It looks so authentic. And it wasn't until I went to actually see the product that I realized that I had been totally scammed. Because just like the product in this website, the product for our life is the fruit of the Spirit of God. You can't fake that. And when the Spirit of God is moving and growing and developing you, you are genuine. You're authentic. You're not a poser. It's real. You're not perfect, but your faith is real. Does that make sense? So don't be a poser. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, don't be a poser, all right? Okay, we're almost there. We're almost there, guys. It says, but dear friends, verse 17, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Does that kind of sound like our culture a little bit? These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. That's a capital S. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not activated. They don't even have the capability to walk in the power of God. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. To keep yourselves in God's love. That means stay close to him. Stay under that spigot of mercy. Stay close to that love. That's where you're gonna find the blessing. The blessing is in the closeness that you have with God. You mean the blessing isn't in the stuff. The blessing is in the presence of God over your life. Because you can have contentment and satisfaction and peace and not have stuff because you have the presence of God. The presence of God fills your cup to where even if you don't have what you really thought you wanted, you're still okay because you have God and he's filled your cup. He's filled your life. And that's what he's saying. Keep yourselves in God's love. Be merciful to those who doubt. Verse 22, save others by snatching them from the fire, as we talked about, to others. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you know that that is God's name for your life? He is capable of keeping you from stumbling. The Spirit of God living in you. There's an issue I have in my life, Pastor. I'm telling you, I don't care how deep the issue is, how long you've been struggling with it, God is greater than the issue. And he is capable of keeping you from stumbling. So just know, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Boom. The book of Jude. You read a whole book tonight. Doesn't that feel pretty good? Know the word. Live the word. Spread the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the things that you deposited in us, God. And Lord, there's so much corruption, so much darkness, so much ungodliness surrounding our lives, God. Lord, help us to shine like stars. Lord, if there's any rebellious ways in me, Lord, reveal them so you can deal with them and get them out of my life. Father, I pray, God, for each and every one in this place watching online. There's some of you tonight, man, your whole life has been in rebellion against God. And I really believe that tonight, God is saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. I'm here to introduce myself to you. Not just to change your life, but to actually give you a new life. God, he wants to shower you with his mercy. He wants to fill you with his love. He wants to saturate you with his peace. And the only thing that is stopping that from happening in your life is you. And tonight, I want to encourage you, give your life to God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And the way you do that is you surrender your life to God by following Jesus. And tonight, some of you are going to do that for the first time ever, and it's going to radically transform everything that you've ever known about being human, because God is going to start living in your body tonight. Because your sin has separated you from God. You need a Savior to forgive you of your sin and to empower you to live the life that God has always wanted you to live. And tonight, he's here to do that very thing for you. So, Father, across this room and across the internet, I want to pray for each and every person that God, as I just spoke that, God, some hearts are pounding, some people are feeling you, just your presence overtake their seat and overtake their position. They can tangibly feel something shifting in the atmosphere over their bodies. And Father, tonight I pray that, Lord, they would surrender their life to you. And if you've come to the decision that you want to surrender your life to Jesus, you want to be filled with his Spirit right where you're sitting, I just want you to pray this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Thank you for dying for all of my sins, for resurrecting from the grave, so that you could put your Spirit inside of my body. For tonight, I make a decision to follow you so I can live the life you've always called me to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to tell somebody, all right? Contend for that faith. We have a prayer team that would love to pray for you up front. So, hey, we'll see you here, there, or in the air. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.